too. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you, Father, for sending your son Jesus to die upon the cross for us. And Lord, right now, Father, I just lay down my distractions before you, and I pray that all of us would lay our distractions before you so we could hear your word. And so, Father, I pray right now that your spirit come, that your word become living and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierce our hearts, convict us, mold us into the person you want us to become. Come, Holy Spirit, move, Holy Spirit. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Form us into the image of your Son. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On Wednesday this week, the Powerball, the lottery, was $206 million. What would you do? One day you're walking along, you notice something, you take it off, and it was a lottery card, and someone must have bought it, but they forgot to scratch it out. Say, oh, that's kind of cool. You slip it into your wallet, your purse, your pocket. You go home, and you're watching TV, and it comes on, and you, oh, where's that thing? You're going through trying to find it, and you scratch it. Boom! $206 million. Denise, what would be the first thing you'd want to do with that $206 million? You'd be honest. You have to be spiritual and say, I'd give to charities. What would you want to do with $206 million?
Australia.
Huh? Australia. Australia. Okay, Australia. You could afford then to go to Australia.
And everybody else
wants to go. That's right. That's right. She'd fly us? Okay, so is that a yes? If you win $206 million, you're flying us all to Australia. Good. My brother's in the Sydney area. That'd be awesome. I haven't seen him for a while. That'd be cool. He's married to his Australian wife there. But okay, Joey, what would you do with $206 million? I have to pick on Joey. She's missed a couple weeks. So I have to pick on my friend here. What would you do today? You had $206 million. Take care of your family. I would want to do that with my dad, too. My dad doesn't really have a home. He's living with my sister. I'd want to help out a family member. Anybody else? What would you do with $206 million? Blyden, what would you do with $206 million?
Investment.
Huh?
Investment.
Investment. Okay, invest it. You could live off the interest. Right? I remember years ago, I was driving with a friend, and we were just, you know, when you get in fun conversations when you're driving a car, and we said, what would you do if you won $10 million? It wasn't $206 million, it was $10 million. And I remember one thing I would do with money, and it's probably good that the Lord doesn't give me money, because it'd be hard not to spend it. But I always thought it'd be cool to have a house, and that it'd be one of those houses with secret rooms and hallways throughout the house. You know, with the painting on the wall, you could peek through and peek through the eye of the person in the painting. I know, like kind of haunted house type. But this was one thing I remember telling him. I'd have a master bedroom on the second floor. And in that, it'd be, of course, beautiful master bedroom. I don't remember what I remember it would do on that. But, of course, I'd have a little kitchenette. But we'd have a hot tub. And the hot tub would open up. The wall would open up. I just added that, but I'd like that. A wall would open up, and the hot tub would go into a waterfall, into a big pool on the first level. And anytime my wife and I, hey, let's go, we'd go, oh, it's kind of hot, let's go swimming. We would dive off these rocks into the pool, swim around underneath the waterfall. We could have soft drinks, so you have a little bar underneath the waterfall. But when you're tired, you go up and you pull something, and it pulls you right back up onto the rock, back to your master bedroom. That'd be cool. And one thing I've even told people I thought would be someday really cool is to have a hydraulic bed that goes up to the ceiling, opens up, and you sleep under the stars in your own bed.
Can we all come over?
Yeah. Well, no, but I'd be enjoying the stars. But $206 million, the Lord knows I probably can't handle it, so it's not going to happen. But I don't mind if the Lord puts it on your heart to buy a lottery card and give it to Pastor Reed. That's fine, but I'm not going to waste the money on it. So it would change our lives in some ways. in many ways, it would change our life. No, it would not change internally necessarily, but it would change our lives if we had $206 million or if I had $10 million, which probably would not pay for what I wanted. But if we had that money, our lives would be changed. Listen to the story I came across this week. And it was a story that was read by Bill Bright. Listen to this. During the Great Depression, poverty swept across America like a whirling tornado, ripping up dreams and scattering hopes to the wind. On such poverty twister hit a small part of Texas where a man named Yates ran his sheep farm. Struggling even to keep food on the table, Yates and his wife did all they could do to survive. Finally, they had to accept a government subsidy or lose their home and land to creditors. One day, in the midst of the bleakness, a geologic crew from a large oil company came knocking. With Yates' permission, they wanted to drill a wildcat well on his property, promising him if a large portion of the profits, if they struck oil, he would get. So he thought, what could I lose, thought Yates, and he signed all the papers. The oil crew immediately set up their machinery and began drilling 500 feet down, and they came up dry. 800 feet down, still dry. 1,000 feet down, still dry. Finally, a little over 1,100 feet, they tapped into one of the richest oil reserves in Texas. The hole sprayed its black wealth into the air, and soon the well was pumping 80,000 barrels of oil a day. Overnight, the Yates and his family became millionaires. His property, once called Yates Field, became known as Yates Pool, and soon hundreds of oil wells dotted the land where once only the sheep grazed. What would have happened if Yates did not let them drill? He would have lived struggling along with his sheep, trying to pay his bills, when below him was rich oil. Unlike Yates, who did let them drill for oil, unlike Yates, there are many Christians today who don't realize what's below them. All this riches of incredible riches of God's love, and it's just down there. There's a vast cavern of the most incredible riches of God that is ours in Christ. Instead, these Christians live day by day just trying to survive. Yes, they know that, I know Jesus and I believe in him, so when I die, I won't go to hell, I'll go to heaven, but that's all they live. There is no peace. There's very few joy in their life. Instead of the peace and joy, they have guilt. They have shame. Instead of victory over sin, they're constantly being defeated. But if they knew the riches of God's love that was just below them, their lives would be changed. I was talking to my wife. She asked me what I was sharing today. And as we were talking about it, she was telling me, Di was telling me, hey, how many people are like that? We seek God for a little bit. We dig like 500 feet down and we give up. Oh, maybe I'll try again. We'll dig 700 feet. Oh, I give up. Oh, God doesn't speak to me. Or we try 1,000 feet. And then we give up, not knowing if we just want 100 more feet, we would discover the incredible riches of God's grace and love that would change our lives forever. How many of us are like that? I asked about consistency earlier. I've noticed one of the big things I've seen since being here at Grace Crossing Church is people come, they aren't consistent. They'll come and maybe not come next time. They'll come maybe. They'll come with how they feel and maybe they'll be tired and there's all these excuses. But for consistently pursuing Jesus, we will find him. But because we're not consistent, we don't find him. Okay, good. Okay, are you listening now? So, because we're not consistent, just like we're not consistent when we work out, I don't know why I didn't lose that 20 pounds. I worked out like 5 minutes this week. Well, I guess it's better than nothing, but 5 minutes, but we get consistency. We need consistency. And I've just realized that even in our spiritual growth, if we're not consistent in our commitment maybe to a church or a commitment to a small group or commitment to God's word, if we're not consistent to that, then we don't grow. We need consistency. But how many of us live? God's riches are right here. But we live as if we're in poverty. I want to invite you guys this week as we begin the journey into the book of Ephesians. And I have a challenge as we begin this journey, as I do the intro to Ephesians today. This is my challenge this week. Would you, in your quiet times, or if you don't have a quiet time or time you can spend with God, will you get your Bibles this week and will you read Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 14? 14 whole verses. Oh, I don't know if I could do it. Would we all read that this week and begin to ask God, show me the riches of your love? And read it. Just imagine if we all read it. And then, hey, if God says anything to you this week, give me a call. If you want to share, I'll let you share it. If you're afraid to share, I'll share it. But just imagine if we're all reading the same section together of God's word, and then we share on Sunday how it could transform our lives. I invite you, will you go on this journey with me? Chapter 1, 1 through 14. And see as we dig into the riches of God's love. The book of Ephesians, one of my favorite writings of Paul, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written, we have it as a book in the Bible, in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, but really it was a letter that Paul wrote. Originally, it was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Now, yeah, according to R.C. Sproul, this letter probably had a broader audience. Some of the older manuscripts of the book do not even have Ephesus in it. So it's possibly that either Paul sent it to Ephesus then to send it to other churches, or Paul may have had two of the manuscripts written, one right directly to Ephesus, while the other was sent around to the local churches. But Paul wrote a letter to those in Ephesus. But to really get to understanding more of the book of Ephesians, we need to know a little bit about who Paul wrote to. He wrote to Ephesus. What do we know about this people that he wrote a letter to? I could tell you, oh, I wrote a letter to John Smith. And you're like, oh, that's great. But if I tell you a little bit about John Smith and how what he meant to me, then when I write the letter, you get a little bit more insight into it. And so I think for us to fully grasp Ephesians, we need a little bit to know the audience from which the letter was written to. In the book of Acts, we see that Paul did a lot of traveling. How many here like to travel, go on trips? Raise your hand. Any favorite spots? Florida. Huh? See, Florida's new to Diane and Ivy's. We were in Colorado. It'd be a long trip to Florida. You have to fly all the time. But Florida, I noticed, is very large here. Anybody else like? Okay, here's a question. How many people have never been out of the state of Kentucky? Raise your hand. I was kind of curious. So everyone's been out of Kentucky? Okay. How many have never been out of the continental United States? So, okay. How many have? How many have been out of the country? Raise your hand. So people have been out of the country. I remember I used to do a lot of traveling before I got married. And most of my when I was at 12 years old, I went to Norway. When I was 13 years old, I went to Jamaica. When I was 17 years old, I went to Europe for 6.5 months just before the Berlin Wall came down. And I was there when it came down, so I have a chunk of the Berlin Wall at home. When I was like early 20s, I went to Fiji down in the South Pacific. And then when Diana and I got married, we led a team down to Mexico, and then we led a team to France. But then you get married, you have kids, and it's much more difficult to do the travel. But my trips were not like, as you may say, Florida. When I went on these trips, they were all missions trips. To go down and tell people about Jesus, to reach out to local people. In a similar but much more broad way, Paul, when he traveled, he went into different areas. And he went on these, in the book of Acts, he went on three major missionary journeys. And Paul would go on these journeys, and he'd go through, he'd stop in the city. If there was a synagogue, he'd go into the synagogue and preach about Christ. And sometimes they'd, of course, kick him out of the synagogue. And then he would look for local believers. He'd go through and start churches in different places that Paul went to. And so he would go on these missions trips, in a sense, and Paul would travel all over Syria, Galatia, Macedonia, and other regions, telling people about Jesus. And on his second missionary journey, we see Paul stopped briefly in a city called Ephesus, and we see that in Acts chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Ephesus. What do we know about Ephesus? Ephesus was one of the greatest seaports of the ancient world. It was located by two bodies of water, the Aegean Sea and the Caistor River. So as you can imagine, being a seaport, it had a lot of commerce and trade and wealth. And wherever there is wealth, where is there else? There's pleasure, there's temptations, there's always these different things. Where you have money, you have all the different temptations, maybe in different forms than what we had, they had. So it was a very prosperous, large, growing city. One place I remember they said there was about, at one time, about 300,000 people in Ephesus. But also in Ephesus, because it was a port city, it had three roads that went all over Asia. And so it had people coming in and out of Ephesus. So it was a major city during Paul's time. But also, Ephesus was a place of worship. In Ephesus, there was a temple, Artemis. And this temple, and if we have a picture, were you able to pull up any pictures for me, Doug? Oh, right here? Okay. In Ephesus, there was a massive temple that was 120. Now, see, this is the Parthenon, right? The temple in Ephesus, some said it was four times that size. And it was to Artemis, and it was four times the size of the Parthenon. It had 127 columns and 197 feet tall, they say, in Ephesus. And the people came to worship Artemis, the Greek goddess. Now, her Roman name was Diana. Woohoo! I'm married to a goddess! Okay, she has the beauty of a goddess, but no, she can't do the things that a goddess could do. It'd be nice. But it was goddess Diana was the goddess that they worshipped. She was considered the daughter of Zeus. She was the god of fertility. And there's a statue that Doug will put up there that they showed like multiple, it looks like multiple breasts upon her. See right here? Even though they say that they weren't really breasts, but they were bull testicles as producing life. That's what they said. Of Artemis, the god of fertility. Okay? So, you can imagine this was a great place of wealth, pleasure, temptations, of worship, of this goddess Diana. And it was so popular, this temple also, I forgot to mention, that they even had a coin minted. And on that coin, it said, Diana of Ephesus. They made money in the worship of Diana. So you can see why Paul would want to go to such a place of wealth, a place of temptation and pleasure, a place of worship. So we see on Paul's second missionary journey, he stops only briefly, though, in Ephesus. He does not stay very long. And when Paul goes into Ephesus his first time, he goes into the local synagogue. He preaches about Christ. They liked him. They didn't kick him out. They wanted him to stay. But he wanted to continue on a journey to Antioch. So he ends up taking off. And then when he takes off, he leaves two of his traveling companions, Priscilla and Aquila, back in Ephesus. And what's interesting is now Paul's on his way to Antioch. There's Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and Apollo comes. A Jew comes to the city and proclaims Christ in the same synagogue that Paul was at. And he preaches Christ, and he preaches the baptism of John. He did not know the full gospel of being baptized into Jesus Christ. So after he shared, they noted, and they even said that he was very powerful, a very great speaker. And so Aquila and Priscilla draw Apollo away after his message, and they unfold to him the baptism of Jesus Christ. So he had a full revelation of understanding the gospel. And then Apollo ends up leaving that city. Then Paul, on his third missionary journey, his other trip, in the midst of his journey, he comes back to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And he stays in Ephesus for over 2 years. If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. I think it's just better just to, instead of explaining it, let me just read a portion of this chapter so you can have an idea of what Paul came into when he came and he settled in Ephesus, this great wealthy city where they worship the god Artemis or Diana. Beginning in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, let me read this. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some of the disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what name then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all of the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists understood to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims." So 7 sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who are now believing came, confessing and divulging their practices. And the number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to came 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So here we see Paul comes to this great city of Ephesus, and now he's really investing his time and energy, and things are taking place. First, he encounters these 3 men who heard the message of Christ, but they were baptized into John's message. And so Paul comes and tells them about the baptism of Jesus, and they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they speak in tongues, and they prophesy. So an incredible work is taking place among them. And then we see Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God in the synagogue. And for 3 months he does this until persecution comes. And then he withdraws those who believed in Jesus, and he draws them to disciple them, and he goes to the hall of Tyrannus for, he's there for 2 years, over 2 years. So he is investing in them. He is investing in those who are in Ephesus. In Acts 19:10 it says, "This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." And not only that, not only did Jesus invest his time teaching the word of God, teaching the gospel, opening the Old Testament about Christ, but the word was proclaimed and miracles took place. Imagine people taking stuff that was wiped off of Paul, taking him over, and people were being healed. Evil spirits were being cast out. The power of God was released, not because it was Paul, it was because of Christ, obviously, but people were turning to the Lord. The sick were healed, evil spirits came out. Many came and forsook idolatry. They left Artemis, they left the goddess Diana. They took their books of magic, they burned it, and people were coming to know Jesus. The church was growing and established. And then what happens? And I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 19. But ultimately what happens is so many people are turning to the Lord, they're turning away from goddess Diana, that the people, the craftsmen, and those who are making money off selling idols, selling things of the goddess Diana, what do? They begin this riot, and they start calling out, saying, hey, they cry out and they start proclaiming her. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And they began this whole riot unfolds in Ephesus. So now persecution begins to take place in that church. Paul, being led by the Spirit, decides it's time to go on. The church is healthy. Sure, it's being persecuted, but it's growing. So he leaves. But you know what? This church, for 3 years, just over 2 years, he was with that church. Could you imagine the time that Paul invested into those believers in Ephesus? I don't know about you, but Diane and I, we've been here now just over 2.5 years. Whenever God calls us, if he calls us on, you guys have a place in our heart, right? These people have a place in Paul's heart. It was so dear to him that when he was finishing out his third missionary journey, on his way, he was trying to make it back to Jerusalem, and he was afraid that he'd be caught for winter in Ephesus, so he calls for the elders of the church in Acts 20, and he calls the elders of the church out to Miletus, and he begins to exhort them and challenging them about his work and what God was going to use them and what was going to happen to them. And he totally invests a last message to the present elders of Ephesus, and he just pours into them. And we see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 38. But after he gave the elders of that church his message, and I encourage you guys to read it. If you have extra, you want to read more of Paul, and when he talks about Ephesus, read again Acts 20, verse 17 through 38, where Paul just pours out his last words to the leadership in Ephesus. But he said after, it says in Acts 20, 36 to 38, after he finished his message to the leaders, it says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed for them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." And then we come. Paul goes to Jerusalem. Paul is eventually taken captive to Rome, and he's 2 years in Rome, imprisoned. And they believe that it was this time frame that Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians. This group of people he hung out with for over 2 years, these people that were dear, these people in a wealthy society of idolatry, of pleasure, of money. And he can't be with them. So he writes, in a sense, I would like to say, this love letter of, you know what? This is who you are, Ephesians. Don't forget who you are. And when we go through Ephesians, the very first three chapters of Ephesians is Paul saying, this is who you are. Here are the riches of God's love for you. Remember who you are. And then the last three chapters is how to live out that truth. The last three chapters. Will you join me as we have the worship team come forward? Will you join me as we begin this journey into the riches of God's love? Listen to Ephesians 1:3. Listen to this first verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you are a child of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are spiritually rich. The problem is, the riches are below us. We have to dig into it. And if we don't dig into it, we will live in poverty and live a defeated Christian life. But if we learn to tap in to the riches of God's love, it could transform our lives forever. Will you join me in this journey into the love of God? Will you this week read Ephesians 1:1-14 as we discuss those verses next week and dig into who we are in Christ? Because if we know who we are, our lives will be changed. I would say the majority, let me say, a big portion of the Church of Jesus Christ today, they are sons of the Almighty God. They live like beggars in the court of the King. That's not God's heart. Keep digging until we hit the riches of God's love. Before he sings, if we have those who will serve our offering come forward, not offering, sorry, our communion, I want you guys to think. Take a moment. It's because of what Christ did with his body and bread. You guys can start handing it out. With what Christ did on the cross gives us the incredible privilege of digging into the riches of God's love. We do communion today because we believe in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we can now tap into the riches of God's love because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. So as you take, and before you take communion, as you prepare your heart, if there's an area of sin in your heart, confess it and give it to God. If there's an area of distraction in your heart, give it to God. And then begin to meditate upon the body and the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. So wait until you get both the bread and the juice, and we will take it together. So let them just go through the song, and then after you're done, I'll come up and we'll take the communion.